Thanks, you guys, for leading us. Good evening, Third. Great to be with you. Always enjoy being a part of this community. Also because it's the last service of the day, too. That has something to do with it. But no, it's enjoy entering into the worship here with you. Jerry Maguire was a professional sports agent. And he once famously asked in this self-titled 1996 film in a character played by Tom Cruise, he once famously asked, "So, who's coming with me?" It's a bit of an odd question to ask because the very day he asked it, he had just gotten fired. See, Jerry Maguire had a moral epiphany. He believed that representing professional athletes could be done differently, could be done better. And after he shared those views with his boss and with his colleagues, he was promptly fired. All of his clients lost. It was a devastating blow for Jerry. He knew that the only hope he had would be to start his own business. So he asked, "So who's coming with me?" He was dejected, he was downtrodden, and maybe most of all, he felt incredibly alone, and he knew that he could not do this venture by himself, so he asked, "So, who's coming with me?" And in one memorable scene, everyone knows that he's been fired. Everyone feels for him. It's kind of an awkward, embarrassing situation. He walks through the atrium of his large office, and he says this, "Now, if you come with me, this will be the moment of something new and something fun and something inspiring in this God-forsaken business. So let me ask you, who's coming with me?" Unfortunately for Jerry Maguire, the only sound that he heard in response was the sound of silence. Apparently, nobody was going with him. Isn't that our worst fear when we experience a setback? When we face a future that is very uncertain? Isn't our worst fear that we're totally alone? We are totally by ourselves. And also, isn't the greatest gift to know when we're in that place? Isn't the greatest gift the gift of someone's presence? The gift of presence that says, "I'm with you." Whatever you're facing, whatever obstacle you're facing, whatever setback you've just encountered, I want you to know, I'm with you. Well, this evening, for a few moments, we're going to look at a story about Moses. It's a conversation that Moses has with God. And Moses is in a place where I think he's pretty raw, he's pretty vulnerable, he's quite dejected because of what's just happened. Because of God's people turning away from the living God. He's profoundly disappointed, but more than anything, Moses feels alone. And in that place, he asks the great I Am, the living God, "Who's coming with me?" As I look to the future, as I look at bringing these people you've given to me through the desert to an unknown future, I need to know one thing, God, who's going to go with me? How does the great I Am answer? How does the great I Am answer us when we find ourselves in that place? Let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 33. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. Hear God's word. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me," says Moses, "teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And here's the Lord's response. The Lord replied, verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. Verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand in a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Join me in prayer. Jesus, we come tonight believing that it's your presence which makes all the difference. It's your presence, the assurance of your presence, which makes a profound difference as we live our lives. It's the assurance of your presence, the promise that you are with us, that changes everything, that quiets our fears, that dissipates our anxieties. Lord, we know that when we sense that you are with us, then it just feels like everything is going to be okay. That's what happened for Moses. And Lord, tonight as we gather, we long for and we desire your presence here with us now. We need your presence to understand your word. Open up this story to us this evening. Connect it with our own lives and our own hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight we're concluding our series, our summer series, entitled I Am. And if you've been with us, you've known that we have looked at the story of the Exodus. And we've looked at the God who reveals, who introduces his character to us as our deliverer, our provider, the one who redeems us and rescues us, the one who is at work behind the scenes. And tonight we're going to look at the final snapshot of God's character, and I think the most important aspect. It's the assurance of God's presence, the God who proclaims a promise to us tonight. I am with you. My presence goes with you, and I will give you rest. It's perhaps the most important thing that we can hold on to in our lives, the assurance of God's presence. So as we look at this theme of God's presence, I'm going to look at it in three movements that I see in this story. First, it's the gift of God's presence. God's presence in this story is not earned. It's not deserved. It's not owed to the people. It is given sheerly as a gift, purely as a gift, the gift of God's presence. Second, the pursuit of God's presence. Moses seeks, desires, hungers for God in this story. We're going to look at that. So the gift, the pursuit, and third, the glory of God's presence. Moses said, show me your glory. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean to us today in Vancouver in 2016? Show me your glory. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, the gift of God's presence. A little bit of context here. If you've just joined us, what you need to know to bring you up to speed is that the people of God in this story were trapped. They were enslaved. They were repressed for hundreds of years. And each week we've looked at how God does for his people what they can't do for themselves. They can't escape the grip of evil Pharaoh, and yet God miraculously delivers them. And we've looked at that each week. Now you would think that former slaves who have been set free, who are now walking in freedom on their way to a land God has promised them, you would think that they would be ecstatic, that they would be overjoyed, they would be savoring the goodness of God. They'd be relishing in the friendship of their rescuer. But things are not rosy as we pick up the story. Imagine that you're Moses. You are in conversation with God on Mount Sinai, and you come down off the mountain back to the people you're leading. And what does Moses find? He finds that God's people who've been rescued have turned to a false god. They are worshiping a golden calf. They've become restless, bored, impatient, grateful for God's freedom, but so fickle and so prone to wander. You know, it's been said that the heart is an idol-making factory. We're always worshiping something, and the people, restless with the living God, have turned to a false god. Now, can you imagine the devastation, the heartbreak that Moses must have felt in seeing this? These are his people. These are God's people. These are the people he's been leading. He's sacrificed for. He advocates for. And after all God has done for them, they turn their back on God. Moses is not only devastated, he's likely anxious because he knows that soon he is going to be leading them through the desert. And he does not know who or what they will encounter in the desert. The future is very uncertain. And he says, these people are so fickle. How can I know how they're going to respond? God, how am I supposed to lead this group? But maybe most of all, Moses feels alone. He feels a profound sense of loneliness. Before, at least he had Aaron. But now Aaron has also participated in the idol worship. And now Moses is completely alone. Though he's leading a group of over a million people, you can still be profoundly lonely in a big group, can't you? And leadership can be incredibly lonely. But maybe worst of all, if you read this entire story, because of the people's disobedience, God says this, I'm not going to dwell with you in the same way I did before. I will send my angel to direct the way, to lead you to the promised land. But Moses and the people of God, I'm not going to dwell with you in the same way. And at this, Moses is overwhelmed. How can we go on without the living presence of God? And in verse 12, he says, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, God, this is an impossible task. Who is going to go with me? And in verse 14, we get the answer that changes everything. My presence, God says, will go with you, and I will give you rest. God promises his presence to Moses and to the people, and it instantly dissipates his anxiety, his fear, and his loneliness. That's what God's presence does for us. That whatever we face, if we at least know he's with us, then it's going to be okay. This week I was thinking about this passage, about the importance of presence, and I thought about my 6-year-old daughter, Grace. And I thought about tucking her into bed. And if you're a parent, or if you've ever babysat or watched kids, you know how this goes. You tuck your child into bed, and then about 5 minutes later, you do a retuck. About 2 minutes later after that, you do another retuck. And this can go on for quite a while. This is at least what happens in our home. And usually when it's time for the retuck, this is my strategy. I think that this should take 20 to 30 seconds max. I will just, you know, tuck her back in. I'll reassure her that there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, sometimes she's afraid of the dark or of the infamous boogeyman under the bed or in the closet. Remember him? Sometimes she's anxious about the next day. And I will come in and I will give her compelling reasons why there's nothing to be afraid of. In other words, my answer is to give Grace, my 6-year-old daughter, a 3-point sermon entitled, Fear Not. And I think that that should do it. I mean, these are good reasons why there's nothing to be afraid of. But you know that that doesn't satisfy her. What does she say at the end of that? Daddy, stay with me. Daddy, lie here on the bed beside me. And I respond by saying, Grace, the men's 100-meter final is about to start in the other room. Usain Bolt, and there's a Canadian guy who's chasing him. I don't want to miss this. And she says, Daddy, stay with me. Daddy, lie here with me. And you know what happens? After 2 or 3 minutes, a short time of lying there, the fears, the anxieties, they all go away. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Grace finds rest because of the presence of someone who's with her, who loves her. And so it is with us. We can have all the theology, all the reasons in the world why we should not be afraid, why we should not be anxious. And we tell ourselves that, and that's important. But more than anything, we need to know our Heavenly Father is with us. And if He's with us, then whatever we face, it's going to be okay. Because the living God, the great I Am, is with us. What challenge, what area of your life, what problem are you facing? What anxiety are you experiencing tonight that you need to be assured that God is with you? Can you hear it in a fresh way, the promise of God, the great I Am, who says, I am with you? Second, we're going to look at the pursuit of God's presence. Based on what we've just heard, you would think that Moses would be satisfied. God has said, I'll go with you. I'm with you. I will bring you to the promise, the people of God to the promised land. And Moses should have said, good, that's what I wanted to hear. Now I'm ready to go. But Moses presses the issue a little bit further. In fact, he seems hungry for God's presence. He seems not quite satisfied with that answer, and he presses it one step further, and he says, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we're not going to leave this place. And I think that this is an absolutely stunning statement. Because, get this, God has promised that he's going to go with them, and he has promised them the promised land. He has guaranteed them occupation of the promised land. And my question to you is, isn't that the whole point? Wasn't that the goal? Wasn't the whole point of the Exodus story that God frees the slaves and brings them to the promised land? Shouldn't that make Moses happy? Isn't that the goal? And Moses says, that's not enough. I want something more than the promised land. In fact, God, I would rather stay here and miss the promised land just so that I could be with you. God, I no longer just want the gifts. I want you, the giver. And there comes a time in our life as we walk with Jesus that we pray for all the things that we think we need, all the things we think we need for a good life. We pray for safety and protection. We pray for enough stuff to have, to provide for our need. We pray for success. This is not wrong to pray for these things. I pray for these things. And yet there comes a time when there is a hunger that we want actually something more than that. We want more than just a good life. We hunger for God Himself. Moses says, the promised land is good, but God, I more than all of that, I just want you. I want your presence. Not your presence, spelt T-S on the end, but your presence, spelt C-E. Dr. Larry Crabb, one of my former teachers who's spoken here at 10th, tells a story about when he was 4 years old. He wanted to show his big boy responsibilities, that he could handle it, and he said wanted to show that he could go to the bathroom all by himself, so he ran upstairs to the family bathroom on the second floor. He locked the door, went to the bathroom, washed his hands, did his thing, and then he got stuck. the lock on the bathroom door, he could not open it. He could not release it, and he was stuck, and he did what any four-year-old, he started freaking out and screaming and crying. And his mother came up and said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" And he said, "I'm stuck." And so the dad, without skipping a beat, Larry's dad ran to the garage, got the ladder off the hooks, set it up against the second-story bathroom window, and dad to the rescue climbs the ladder, pries the bathroom window open, and climbs into the bathroom. And he walks right by his son, and he opens the latch. And Larry says, "I still remember my response. I said, 'Thanks, Dad.' And I ran out the door, down the stairs, back out to play with my friends." And Larry says, "You know, I thought that that was how the Christian life was supposed to work. I was supposed to do my thing, and if I ever got stuck, I was supposed to try my best. And if that didn't work, then I could pray and ask God for help, and he would climb up the ladder and rescue me. He'd come into the bathroom, he'd unlock the door, and I could go back to whatever it is I wanted to get back to." And he said, "You know, often God still does that. But what happens when God doesn't unlock the door? What happens when God comes into the bathroom and instead of unlocking the door, instead of getting us out of the problem, he sits on the floor and he says, 'Come and sit with me. I just want to be with you.'" And Larry says, "Whenever that happens, I freak out and I say, 'No, unlock the door.'" And he says, he wonders, "Do I even love God for God's sake? Do I even love God himself? Or do I just need him to solve my problems?" What happens, friends, when you pray for the door to get unlocked? When you pray for the broken marriage and yet it stays broken? What happens when rebellious kids still rebel despite your prayers? What happens when you pray for healing and you don't find it? What happens when you pray for success and yet in your business, in your career, in your ministry, you encounter failure? Is God's presence enough? Is it enough just to be present to God, the God who says, "I am with you and my presence is enough"? Is it enough to know God himself? Do you hear the hunger in Moses' heart to say, "All that stuff is good, the promised land is good, but God, more than any of that, I just want to be with you. I'd rather stay here and be with you than go somewhere else great and miss you." Do you feel that hunger in your own life to be with God? Well, finally, as if this wasn't enough for Moses, he presses it even one step further. He asks to see the glory of God. In this third movement, Moses makes the boldest, most audacious claim that any human being requests that anyone can make. He says, "God, show me your glory." What does he mean by that? Glory comes from the word kabod, which means the full weight of God's character. The resplendent beauty and majesty. It's God's glory is what makes God God. It's his very essence. And Moses says, "God, I've seen snapshots of you, but now I want to see you in full. God, show me your glory." Can I suggest to you that all of us here are glory seekers? We're all wired to see and respond and savor and relish the glory of God, the glimpses of glory that we see in our world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Maybe this summer you've experienced the glory of God in nature. You've climbed a mountain, and as you've looked at the view, you've been in wonder. It's been a glorious sight. Maybe you've looked into the face of a newborn and seen glory. This past summer, a few weeks ago, we were camping in the Okanagan. And everyone was telling us, you got to see the meteor showers. Have you seen the meteor showers? You got to see the meteor showers. And we just thought, boy, if we miss this, I mean, we've missed half our lives. We've got to see the meteor showers. So one night we went down to the lake, and we stood there, and we were ready to see the meteor showers. And we stood there, and it was dark, and it's amazing what the sky looks like away from the city. And we stood there standing like this by the water, and we didn't want to miss the meteor showers. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And after about 30 seconds of standing like this, my neck got really sore. And about 30 seconds later, the mosquitoes found us and started buzzing around us. And I started thinking about the lousy, uncomfortable mattress I was sleeping on. And I was distracted by all these things, but I didn't want to miss the meteor shower. And then suddenly, out of the blue, I saw the most brilliant, the most spectacular streak of light. It came from top to bottom, and it looked so close. It looked like it was going to land on the other side of the lake. I've seen little streaks in the sky before, but this was beyond what I was expecting. It was glorious. And in that moment, I forgot all about my sore neck and the mosquitoes and the bad mattress I was sleeping on. There's something about glory which draws us, compels us, captivates us. We long to see more. John Piper said, "The deepest longing of the human heart and the deepest meaning of heaven and earth are summed up in this: the glory of God. The universe was made to show it, and we were made to see it and savor it. Nothing less will do. We are all starved for the glory of God, not self." And I love what he says here. He says, "No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there's greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. Something happens in us and to us when we experience these glimpses of glory, some kind of transformation, healing, some kind of hunger, desire awakens in us for more and more and more of the glory that we see, the glory of God, the glory which points to our Creator. And Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, nobody can see my face, but Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to place you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by you, and just before I leave, I'm going to take my hand away, and you're going to see a glimpse of me. That's the best I can do, Moses. And Moses experiences the glory of God. But many generations later, many, many, many years later, the ultimate Moses, the true Moses, Jesus Christ, the great I Am, decides to reveal his glory to us in a new way, a never before seen way. He decides to come to earth, to move into our neighborhood, to take on flesh and bones, and to let us see and experience the very glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. We get to see the glory in a way that Moses never did, in a way that Moses never could. Want to see the glory of God? Want to see the fullness of God? Look at Jesus. And here's where his glory and his presence comes together. In the person of Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. Too bad we don't get to see Jesus in person. I mean, those first disciples, I mean, that would have been cool. They could have seen in the flesh the glory of God in the person of Jesus. But before Jesus ascended, he said this: "It's good that I go away, because I will send another. I will send my Spirit. I will send the glorious, empowering presence of God, which is not going to live in a tent like in Moses' day. It's not going to live in a tabernacle. The glorious presence of God does not even live in a church building. The glorious presence of God now lives in you. Want to be reassured that God's presence is with you? Remember that God's glorious presence is promised to live and to dwell within you, which means wherever you go, I am is with you. I am is with you to quiet your fears, to dissipate your anxieties, to remind you that no matter what you face, whatever obstacle it is, the great I am is with you. His glorious presence is with you. You know, that day in Jerry Maguire's office when he walked out and he was feeling raw and vulnerable, and he asked the question, the important question, who's coming with me? And all he got was silence. And as he walked toward the door, it appears that's how he was going to leave, completely alone. And yet, if you remember the story, something happens. A young woman named Dorothy Boyd stands up. And when Jerry says, who's coming with me? She says, I am. I am with you. I am coming with you, Jerry. And that was all of the encouragement. That was all of the adrenaline shot into Jerry's soul that he needed to go forward. And in the same way, as we ask the question, who is with me? Friends, may you hear the promise of God. I am with you. My presence goes with you, and you will find rest. Friends, hold on to this promise. Whatever you face, the assurance, the great I am declares, I am with you. Let's pray. Friends, let me invite you in the quietness of this moment to ponder, to reflect on where it is in your life that you long to see God's presence. What situation, what obstacle, what fear or anxiety are you wrestling with that you need to be assured that God is with you? Take a moment to talk to the Lord about that. Friends, how many of you here tonight, as you've listened to the story about Moses and his hunger, how many of you have felt a hunger stirring within you for more of God's presence? How many of you feel hungry to know, you desire to know more of God's presence and glory in your life? How many of you might even be as bold as to say, God, show me your glory? How many of you would indicate to God by raising your hand, God, I feel a stirring, a hunger in me to know more of your presence. God, see my hand as an acknowledgement of my desire to know you, to know your presence in my life. How many of you would express that to God? So, Lord, across this community, you see every hand that is raised. You see the people that have two hands raised. They are so desperate for your presence. You see the hands that were not even raised, but the hearts that are in some way wanting to desire you. So, God, we pray that you would assure us, you would remind us of your presence. And like Moses, as we say, God, show us your glory, that you would answer that prayer. God, show us your glory. Fill us afresh with your glorious, empowering presence in our lives that makes all the difference. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.